Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
God's Word is a greater revelation than creation because it tells us much more about Him. It reveals Him as the covenant God of love. Someone who knows God and His Word intimately rejoices in this. Please open your Bible to Psalm 19, verse 7, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this Psalm of David.
This is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's Word is perfect. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, having said that, while Scripture does not give us all knowledge that it does give to us is true and perfect. You know that God says much more than what is in this book. In fact, there's a portion of the Revelation where John was told not to write some of the things that God was doing. So we have the revealed will of God. There's the secret will of God. There's the unspoken Word of God. But understood in its literary context, God's Word is never wrong in history or science or the understanding of either the divine or human nature. God's Word is perfect. And one of the ways it manifests its perfection is that it converts the soul. When a person opens up this book with a sincere heart, with a desire to know God, with a prayer, God, speak to my heart, there is a regenerating power in the reading and the hearing and the obeying of God's Word that goes beyond intellectual benefit. God's Word will change you from the inside out. That's what God does. You see, religion works from the outside in. You know, religion is a corpse with makeup on, right? God uses the word religion in the book of James, but this is regeneration. We need to be regenerated. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. It's just as living tonight as it was when David wrote it. The Hebrew word translated here as converting can also be translated as reviving. You ever felt like you needed revival, even as a believer? You ever felt like dry inside or dead inside, or you needed just some restoration? Anybody? That's what will happen. Just pick up the read of the Word of God. Get alone with Him somewhere and just read. I mean, people say, well, Pastor Ray, I read this. I read it yesterday and I read it the day before, but I don't remember what I read. So I'm discouraged. And I said, okay, what did you have for breakfast 2 days ago? Well, I don't know. Did you eat? You ate, didn't you? Uh-huh. Yeah. The Word of God does not return void. It's not like every time you read it, bells and whistles go off. But I can guarantee you put that manna in you, you put that incorruptible seed in you, and the Spirit of God will bring it out exactly when you need it to be brought out, exactly at that time. Just take God's Word and hide it. It will revive you. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord restores my soul. He will revive me. Because sometimes in our journey, we get a little flat, don't we? Oh, we do all the right things, but we get a little flat. Sometimes we get a little overwhelmed. And God's Word, His Word, will revive us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's Word is sure. It means it's reliable. You can depend upon the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The amazing thing is that God already sees everything wrapped up. He already sees you and I in heavenly places in Christ. It's a done deal. You see, because God's word is so sure and simple, it does the work of making the wise simple. Now, the word simple in the Bible does not speak of those individuals that may be mentally deficient or people who are naive and just believe anything. It speaks of those who have a heart like a child, who believe what God says and just acts on it. You know, there are a lot of people with a very, very simple education or upbringing that have tremendous wisdom in life because they simply believe God's word and act on it. It makes the simple wise. I love that. I like, maybe because I'm simple. Makes the simple wise. Just wise. Many, many years ago, we had a student that asked me to come in and do something on governments in the Bible. It was in Hilton High School. And so I went and did something on governments in the Bible and referred to Daniel and how he had to pray for people in government. I didn't really get into anything that would have been controversial. But one of the students at the end asked a question. He says, well, Pastor Ray, can I ask you a question? I go, well, what is your view on creation? I said, well, the Bible says that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And then there were a couple of people in the class, adults in the class, and they scurry out of the room. And all of a sudden, there's a few teachers in the room. And I'm thinking, now, what's going on here? It was a science teacher, a biology teacher, and all of this. And they go, we have a question for you. Did you just make a statement that God created? I go, yeah. Yeah. Then where'd you get that from? I said, I got that from the Bible. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so then they began rattling off a whole bunch of words that I wish I had a thesaurus. I don't understand them. I really didn't understand them. And I wasn't there to get into a debate with them. And so I said, well, wait a minute. I says, I don't agree with you with all due respect. This is your school. I came here to talk about this. I said, but let me ask you in the beginning. I believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You tell me, in the beginning what? No, you tell them. And they began to rattle off all of these material things. I said, excuse me, where did that come from? And then, well, there was a big bang. Well, the Bible says there is a big bang. It's at the end. Where did it all come from? In the beginning, God created. That's it. That's it. That's it. You know, we wonder why there's so much chaos in our public schools. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the schools would let born-again, spirit-filled students or teachers have an assembly and just speak about how each one of those individuals have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has such a beautiful plan for their life, and they don't have to live this way or that way. But they teach them that they came from animals, and they wonder why they're acting like that. The answer is God's word, and I don't say that mocking them, but God's word is perfect. It's sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They're morally right. They're practically right. They're universally right. God is always right. If you find yourself arguing with God about some moral issue, know this, you're wrong. He's always right. And now people are challenging him. This whole, and I'm, okay, I know this is live streaming, but I know there's all kinds of arguments about gender and transsexualness. Listen, God made you male and female. That's it. He didn't make you, there's no third gender. That's not confusing. You're confusing the issue. Not God. And we've lost our way because we've thrown this book away. God is always right. Always right. God is the only know-it-all. And his statutes are detailed instructions concerning the practical matters of everyday life. You know, one of the books that really rocked my world when I got saved was the book of Proverbs. Just, it was so practical. It showed me, well, this is why you got yourself in all kinds of trouble. You're hanging around with these people when the Bible says not to. Oh, you're chasing these kind of women when you shouldn't. Oh, I get it. You're drinking this kind of stuff instead of living water. Oh, I get it. And it's like at every page, I'm turning, I'm going, wow. What an idiot I was. God's word is right. It's perfect. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, because God's word comes from a God who is himself pure and holy. God's word is pure. And because the Lord loves us, he commands us what to do and warns us what not to do. And how we respond is a matter of life and death. You have been created autonomous. You and I make choices. And some of our own choices have gotten us into a whole lot of trouble. Now, the forgiveness of God is immediate, but sometimes consequences for those choices last a lifetime. God loves us. When God says, thou shalt not, it's not because he's trying to ruin your life. He's telling you, because if you do what I say, thou shalt not, you're going to ruin your life, not me. God's word will never lead a person into sin or impurity. The word, thy word is very pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And here David calls the word of God the fear of the Lord. The word of God is clean. Don't you like that? Clean. It doesn't fade. It doesn't corrode. There's no diminishing because of impurity. It's clean. It makes clean because it's connected to the awe and the majesty of God himself. Warren Wiersbe said this, to teach the Bible is to teach the fear of the Lord, and the mark of a true Bible student is a burning heart, not a big head. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's nothing false or unrighteous in his word. And remember that when King David wrote this, he wrote it with only a fraction of what we have today as the word of God. David would have had the first five books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, a few Psalms, maybe Job and Ruth. What would David have said if he had all of this? Can you imagine? And we do. Look at the value of God's word. It's more desired than gold. More desired than gold. More valuable and desirable than gold itself. David wanted no amount of money or wealth to command his attention and affection more than the word of God. And isn't it interesting that in the parable of the sower, Jesus says one of the things that will suffocate a child of God is the deceitfulness of riches. More. 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 Question is, how much more? You see, that's the black hole. If you're not satisfied with what you have, you think having more of it will satisfy you? No, no. That's why the Bible tells us as a community that we are to not harden our heart, lest at any time it become hardened, lest at any time our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. King David was a massively wealthy man, and yet he's rarely known for his riches. And he was wealthy, yet not nearly as much as his heart towards God and his love for God's word. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Not only did David esteem God's word greater than material wealth, but even greater than sensual experiences. Honey is sweet, pleasant to eat, but he says God's word is sweeter. You found that to be true, right? How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of your lips. I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. The Holy Scriptures are more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Nowhere else do we learn of the Lord as the Redeemer of sinners, but in God's Word. And notice here, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. David here gives two reasons why the Word of God was greater than material wealth or sensual pleasures, because God's Word gives instruction or warning. Wealth or pleasure do not give you that warning. Warning is needed because of the destructive nature that is inside of you and me. There is a rebel. There's a traitor that lives inside of you and me, even after we are born again. There is the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Don't let anybody tell you that when you're born again, your flesh goes away. No, when you're born again, the real war starts. That's when the war starts. That's when the war begins. That's when you realize that you have been in an enemy's camp for a long time, and he's ticked off now. because you got a new commander in chief. That's where the battle is. And now the word of God tells you this is destructive. Thou shalt not means do not harm yourself. Warnings are needed because there's the danger of bad company. Warnings are needed because there are consequences of sinful decisions. Warnings are needed because so many times we go for the immediate and we forget what the future is going to, how the future is going to be affected. God tells us all of these things, and we all know it. But also in keeping of God's word, there is great reward. One of the great rewards of living by the word of God is a peace of mind. One of the Puritans said, a quiet conscience is a little heaven. I remember being deathly afraid of police officers, detectives. Oh, my. Oh, I'd be driving and I'd be thinking, oh, no. Oh, no. They're behind me. They're behind me. Please don't pull me over. Don't pull me over. You get out the Visine, squirt it in your eye and everything. Don't go in the trunk. Don't go in the... Now, when I'm driving, I want them to pull me over. Please, please, please pull me over. Please, please. Mr. Viola, can I see your registration? Yep. Can I see your license? Yep. Want to search the trunk? Want to take the seats out? Want to look under the hood? In the tires, huh? Come, you want to? Please, please, will you? Please, please. A good conscience. Charles Spurgeon said this. I know we're moving on here. Charles Spurgeon said this. This is so powerful. A martyr was fastened to the stake, and the sheriff who was to execute him expressed his sorrow that he should persevere in his opinions and compel him to set fire to the pile. The martyr said, do not trouble yourself, for I am not troubling myself. Come and lay your hand upon my heart and see if it does not beat quietly. His request was complied with, and he was found to be quite calm. Now, said the martyr to be, lay your hand on your own heart and see if you are not more troubled than I am, and then go your way, and instead of pitying me, pity yourself. Who can understand his errors? One of the most curious creatures on the planet is for me? Me! Me! Who can understand his errors? David says this. And he's reflecting on the times and the ways that he had ignored the warnings and not kept the word. And he's saying, how could I have done that? I've got this right in front of me. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful, even desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know my own heart. So we have to be very careful when we claim to know someone else's heart. And yet we're all over it. We're all over one another sometimes as believers. We're the sin sniffers, the spiritual police. You don't even know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in my heart, but we find it so easy to declare what's in someone else's heart. Who can understand his errors? David says, I surprised myself. He was, the nature of indwelling sin confounded him. But here's the thing. The fact that we cannot understand our errors does not excuse us from them. We're still accountable for such errors and fault before God. David says, cleanse me of my secret faults. Knowing that he could not know just how many errors were before God, David prayed, Lord, cleanse me of my secret faults. He says, cleanse me of my faults, my sins that were secret. Adam Clark said this, secret faults, from those which I have committed and have forgotten, from those for which I have not repented, from those which have been committed in my heart but have not been brought to act in my life, from those which I have committed without knowing that they were sins, sins of ignorance, and from those which I have committed in private for which I should blush and be confounded were they to be made public. In other words, we all know what that is. George Whitefield, the 18th century evangelist, once received a letter, and it was filled with these vicious allegations about his character and the conduct of his ministry. And in the book that I was reading, here was what he replied. Quote, I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With much love in Christ, George Whitefield. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. These are high-handed sins, sins done out of pride, sins knowing that you're doing. What are presumptuous sins? When we know better. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It's sinning when friends have warned us, when parents have warned us, when above all God has warned us, when others have warned us. It's sins that we plan and we relish in. And beware, and because of this great danger, David prayed, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And again, Spurgeon says, will you just note that this prayer was the prayer of a saint, the prayer of the man after God's own heart? David needed to pray this. Did the man after God's own heart need to cry, keep back thy servant? Yes, he did. And so do I. Did you know that for presumptuous or willful sins, there was no ceremonial prescription? There was no atonement for adultery or murder? Do you know that? So what does David do in Psalm 51? He throws himself on the mercy of God. And you know what? God was merciful. Isn't it amazing? They brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Now the law says you should stone her. Yeah, well, where's the guy? She caught the woman. Who's the guy? And he says, okay, who's without sin? You know, cast the first stone. So beginning from the oldest, this guy goes, Jesus, where are your accusers? You don't have them because neither do I accuse you. You go and sin no more. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. I never once in 40 years walking with the Lord said, Lord, just give me what I deserve. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. His mercies are new every morning. We are to delight in being mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The older that I get, I'm finding that I want to give out just gobs of mercy and gobs of grace and gobs of understanding because I know that that's what I'm going to need when I stand before the Lord. Let not those sins have dominion over me. Then shall I be blameless. David wanted purity in his heart, purity in his affections. And then he prayed this prayer. We'll close with this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. David knew that real godliness was not only a matter of what a man did, but also of what he said and what he thought in his heart. I remember years ago at a pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck Smith told a bunch of senior pastors this. He says, I would rather have the right heart with the wrong facts than the right facts in the wrong heart. Because the one thing God cannot work with is a hard heart. I know it all. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I think we'd probably talk a lot less if we really took that seriously. The word acceptable refers to the priest's examination of the sacrifices to make sure that they were without blemish. The word strength can be translated as rock. David knew, I need a redeemer. I need a rock. I need someone that is bigger than me. And the Hebrew for redeemer is Goel, the kinsman redeemer. He was the individual that brought a relative out of slavery, who rescued those that were bankrupt out of debt. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do, to rescue you and I from slavery to sin, from spiritual bankruptcy. He's come to do it, and he's done it for us. I love this psalm. The psalm begins with recognizing the glory of God in creation, and then the glory of God in his written revelation. And when David looked at the great expanse, he realized how small he was. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.